Last Sunday, for those of you that were here, I started a two-part session on faith in the resurrection. Faith in the resurrection. How many know it's important to believe in something? If we're going to believe in the resurrection, we ought to have faith in the resurrection. Now, how many of you, please don't raise your hands, but I just want you to think about this. Woke up this morning, either called someone, text someone, or said to someone, and your first thing out of your mouth was, Happy Easter. You know, that's an Americanized holiday. It's on your American calendar, just like many other things are. And also, based on television and commercialism, has given you an idea of what Easter is about. Rarely will you see an Easter commercial that has anything to do with the resurrection of Christ. Generally, it's bunnies who cluck like chickens. You seen that? Yeah. The only thing I like about those bunnies is those chocolate egg things and caramel and
Cadbury.
Oh yes, now you're talking. But and I haven't had any in a long time, by the way. Too many are unhealthy. So anyway, I want to talk to you about Easter today. I want to talk to you actually about Easter that is presented in the Bible. Is that okay? I want to show you something about Easter in the Bible, and then I'm going to give you a history lesson on where Easter originated. Anybody want to know today? I mean, because it really didn't come up, it didn't originate in America. It didn't originate with man's idea in the sense of a commercialistic type thing, but it is not a scriptural term, but it did originate in Bible history. So I want to share that with you today. So I want you to go with me just a brief little bit about last week and look at the first verse from last time, Matthew 28, just verse 6 from the New Living Translation. Says, He isn't here. He has been raised from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see his body, where his body was lying. Now, today, right now, whatever the time frame is around the world, people are celebrating Jesus, particularly believers, but they celebrate what has been traditionally but not scripturally known as Easter. I don't want to mess with your holiday, but I do want to mess with your belief system. Matthew 28 and verse 1 said, early on Sunday morning. Now, how many know we customarily believe that Good Friday is the day that Jesus was crucified, right? How many of you math students do we have here that know that 3 days and three nights doesn't equal Sunday morning from Friday, okay? So can I show you something? The Greek, you'll see in your notes, Matthew 28:1, it says early on Sunday morning, but the Greek doesn't say that. The Greek says after the Sabbath. So if the Sabbath were a Sunday, just in case, just thinking about it, if the Sabbath were a Sunday, it says after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week. Now, for working people, generally Monday is the first day of the week. I am not saying Jesus rose on Monday morning. Let me tell you something. I don't care what day of the week Jesus was crucified, and what day of the week Jesus rose from the dead, I just know there was 3 days in between. That's important to me. The fact is he was crucified, and the fact that he was raised from the dead, that is the issue. However, based on our Americanized calendar, we see that. So the Greek says, after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week. As the new day was dawning, meaning morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to see the tomb. So our traditional Sabbath is recognized on Sunday. Many calendars show Sunday as the first day of the week. On my calendars, it's Sunday through Saturday. Some calendars have Monday through Sunday. Really doesn't matter. If you know people who worship on Saturday, this is what I say. We ought to keep Jesus sacred 7 days a week. We ought to honor Jesus 7 days a week. But nonetheless, here we are today. So here's the truth about this whole thing. Approximately 2,000 years ago, there were two Marys that came to the tomb. Now, other passages in the Gospels tell about some other people that came to the tomb, some of the disciples. And if you've ever seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, I never saw it all this time. Until, I think it was Friday evening, I caught just a little bit of it, kind of from Lazarus' tomb, Pilate's courtyard to the cross. First time I've seen it, And it is a great depiction of what took place. Maybe not all scripturally really is insignificant. The point is this. We've seen what happened to Jesus. So here these folks show up to a tomb. An angel. What size was he? I don't know. But he was sitting on the stone that he had rolled away that blocked the entrance to the tomb. And he actually invited them in to come in the tomb and to look and see that Jesus was not there. He had risen. Praise the Lord. And so we got our first lady evangelist who went and told other folks and testified that Jesus was risen from the dead. Today, this holiday called Easter is celebrated traditionally worldwide, in which people will be involved in many customs which they believe to be Christian-based. You ask someone where Easter comes from? Well, that's the day that Christ rose. Hang with me. It'll get better. But the origin of Easter is not in the Bible. It is in history, and it's not a Christian holiday. Don't get mad at me. Hang with me. Can I prove it to you? Is that all right? All right, look in your notes at Acts 12, verse 4. This is the only place in a translation that you will find this verse rendered in this way, and is the King James Version. Now, I wanted to go to my office and get a Bible, a King James, and I just didn't have time to do that. But how many of you ever looked at a King James Version Bible? How many ever spent part of your life in the King James Version of the Bible? All right? Don't raise your hand if you still use a King James today. I'm not knocking that. This is a new King James. I like it much better. But you will find the word Easter in this verse, and it is the only place in any translation that I have found that it is rendered Easter, and it was rendered incorrectly. And I just want to show you that. It says here, and when Herod had apprehended him, talking about Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. I want you to go home today, get out your King James Version Bible, and look and see if I'm telling you accurately. This is from the original King James. Here's something you will notice in your original King James. It will say in the front cover, when you open it, says King James Version of the Bible, it will say the Authorized Translation. Here's what you need to count on, that the King James is a translation. Okay, it's not the original. All right, so let me show you this. This is the only time in the King James you will find the word Easter mentioned. The Greek word for Easter, however, is a little bit different. This word, you'll see in your notes there, is actually pronounced Pesach. And the word appears 29 times in the New Testament, this Greek word, of which 28 times is translated Passover, not Easter. Easter is an Americanized word that someone decided to put in there. All right, but that's really okay. Just hang with me. Because Passover actually is in reference to the night in which Jesus, or which the Lord had passed over Egypt, and all the firstborn in Egypt. You remember that in Exodus 12, verse 12. We're not going to read it, but you have it there in your notes. And what it signifies was when Israel was set free from 400 years of slavery in Egypt's bondage. All right, now watch this with me. So my studies have brought me to this, that this word obviously should have been translated Easter, or Passover rather, just like the other 28. But the King James determined that it should be translated Easter. All right, this word was derived from a Hebrew word. There's not a Greek word for it. So this is not a Greek word, but a Hebrew word. And here's what's important about it. Egypt got set free. Well, what's the big deal about Egypt, and what's the big deal about Pharaoh? Pharaoh is a type, just in typology, a type of Satan. Egypt's bondage was a type of, or Egypt rather, was a type of Egypt's bondage or Satan's bondage. And so, how many know we have been set free from the bondage of Satan, and we've been set free from the bondage of Satan's system, or the this natural world? Passover can never be translated Easter. I like what James Dobson said. James Dobson, a Christian psychologist, great with children particularly. He said, don't take away the fantasy and the imagination of children. Let children be children. So I don't have any issue with that. But for you grown-ups, I want you to hear. This verse in Acts 12 proves that the early, not only should have been a translated Passover, but the Jewish people in the New Testament church were still observing the Jewish Passover 10 years after the death of Christ. Now, in other Eastern cultures, and I said I would tell you about what happens in the Greek, among the Greek people today, they don't call Easter Easter, they call Easter Resurrection Day. You know why? Because it's Resurrection Day. As a matter of fact, we found this out, that Greeks would say this to one another. As a person is approaching, one will say, "Christ has risen." And the other will respond and say, "Truly, he is risen." Nobody says, "Happy Easter," among the Greeks. Christ has risen. Truly, he has risen. That's cool. And so that's still going on today. All right, so therefore we've got to understand that the Resurrection Day is a day in celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who was raised from the dead just like he promised in Scripture that he would do. Now I want to address something really important with you today. I want to talk about what you believe. Many people, especially Christians, we're the worst at it, it seems, follow what they have been taught and assume what they believe and do is right. But I want to ask you a question. Should we ever take what we believe for granted? Should we ever assume things? I mean, if you ask someone, why do you believe what you believe? Many people all of a sudden develop a stuttering speech. So like a devotion I wrote, and I preach on this, it's just a question to you, what's in your belief system? What do you really believe? Why do you think you believe? What do you base what you believe on? Many people do not even take the time to prove what they do and what they believe, why they do the things they do. I want to ask you a question today, why do you believe what you believe? What is the source of your information? And especially as a Christian, people will say, well, you know, Aunt Susie told me, or Grandma or whoever told me. Well, my grandpa preached for, there was generations of preachers in our family, and they told me. What I'm asking you is what the source of what you believe based on a relative told you at some point in history, or is it based on the Word of God? Is what you believe based on this, because the Bible says that the revelation of this book, of the truth, will make you free, but it doesn't say that traditions that are handed down will make you free. As a matter of fact, the Bible does say that the traditions of men cause the Word of God to be non-effective. So is the Bible your source of information, or is it some other authority? So millions of people today are going to keep this sacred day known as Easter, and supposedly they keep it in giving honor to the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible should be our source, our first source, the first place we go pertaining to all things in our Christianity when it comes to information. Yet in the original language, which is the inspired Word of God, it does not mention Easter. Now here's what I mean by the original language, just in case you missed Thursday night's session. Every Bible that you have in your house, unless you've got some scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and you've got these ancient scrolls that were the manuscripts that the Bible was written on, if you don't have that, then every translation of the Bible you have in your house is a translation from the original. Someone deciphered at some point that it ought to say something a certain way. Here's what I believe. Here's what I've come to believe very strongly. When the Bible was written, there's a scripture in the New Testament that says that it is the inspired Word of God. All right. What do you think happens to something that is the purest truth that's been handed down and translated and changed and another language added so that you no longer have the meaning of the original language? I'm saying that when it was written, it was the inspired Word of God. So we have to study. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. We need to know the Word of God. So let's talk for a moment about where Easter first appeared in history. How many of you remember a fellow by the name of Nimrod? Okay. What's Nimrod famous for? What do we recognize him? Okay, he shot a bow. What else? Why did he shoot the bow? Okay. What else is he famous for, this big thing? The Tower of Babel. It's actually pronounced Babel. And so, after the flood, in the days of Noah, Genesis, you can read it for yourself, chapters 6 through 9, there was Nimrod. Nimrod was the grandson of Noah, okay? And what Nimrod did is he strayed from the teachings of his father, or his grandfather's God, which was the God Jehovah. Now, here's something very interesting. Nimrod, according to biblical record, and we're talking about history here, as the king, Nimrod created Babel, but that's not all. There were some other cities that he was responsible for, and I didn't list those. But in all of these cities, all known lifestyles that promoted indescribable evil and perversion was present, including the origination of Easter. How did that happen? Well, when Nimrod died, how many of you like history? I like a little bit of history, not overbearing on history. I know the history king is present. When Nimrod died, he had a wife, Queen Semiramis. That was a difficult one to learn. Queen Semiramis. And what she did with Nimrod is exalted him as a god. As a matter of fact, referred to him as a sun god and even called him the life giver. Well, how many know there's only one life giver? It's not Nimrod, okay? But that's how his wife referred to him. Later, he became known as Baal. How many remember the prophets of Baal and false gods, all right? And all those that followed the religion that Semiramis created, they then became what was called the worshipers of Baal. This religion became associated with, listen to this, idolatry, demon worship, human sacrifices, and other practices that were regarded as evil. Now let's move to the New Testament, back to Acts chapter 12. King Herod began to persecute the church. You remember that in Scripture. And this persecution led to the death of the Apostle James, who was killed with a sword. You can read that for yourself. Well, as a matter of fact, let's just go ahead and look at that. Acts chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, about the time that Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, guess what else he did? He proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread, during the week of Passover. So killing James pleased the Jews so much that Herod took the apostle Peter prisoner. You've read stories about that. We're not going into all of it, but you've heard about that. At this point in history was when the New Testament church was observing the feast days described in Leviticus chapter 23, and I didn't include that. You'll have to look that up. But I want to tell you what happened in the last week of Christ's life on earth. During the week of Passover, here's what he experienced. What we did last Sunday, Palm Sunday, in that was also the communion, the Lord's Supper. He spent it with his disciples. Also, the Bible said that the same night he was arrested and crucified the next day, and 3 days later rose from the dead, and scriptures commonly say on a Sunday morning. So let's go back to the question we left off with last week. Why was Christ resurrected? Why was he raised from the dead? Why isn't it enough just to know that he was beaten and he went to a grave, he was killed on the cross? Why isn't that enough? Why is it that he had to be resurrected? Well, the shorter form of the passage of Scripture I presented last week in Romans 4 and verse 25 says Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses. And if you really want to get the in-depth information on offenses, then you'll have to get the CD from last week. And it says, and was raised because of our justification. So something happened when Jesus rose from the dead. We talked last week about the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham, the blessing that was imputed. When we talk about blessing, many people think about money. Blessing is beyond that. It's just a wide array of things that was purchased for us in our salvation. But it was imputed to us. And I gave you insight on the word imputed, which means to assign as a credit or to hand over its benefits. So it's important that we embrace the fact that Jesus died so that you and I could be pardoned from all sin. Every sin we were ever guilty of. How many of you today can say I was guilty of a sin at one point in time? Jesus paid for that sin. And that's why it's called the grace of God. You know what the grace of God is? The grace of God is something you didn't deserve to get, but you got it anyway. Many people know in Scripture that they were pardoned from their sin, but never get past the guilt of their sin because they can't let it go and won't let it go. Have you ever met someone who said, I just can't forgive that? I won't let it go. You know what you're doing? You're making a conscious decision. In my own sound mind, I could say, I write my name in my sound mind, am admitting I will not forgive, I will not let it go. But yet Christ forgave you. Now, let me just address this. Let's suppose tomorrow, maybe even this afternoon, you make a choice to submit or to commit a horrible, horrible sin. Whatever that might be, whatever that means to you, hear me. That has already been pardoned by Jesus. Already been paid for. That's really important to know. So, we want to say this, that Jesus was not put to death because of any wrong he had done, but he was put to death because of all the wrong mankind had done. From Adam until the end of time. It's important to know that. The death of Jesus is what was required for there to be a payment in full to obtain eternal redemption. But it was the resurrection of Jesus that unveiled our justification. Now, I want to hit on something here for a moment. I think it's really important. When we talk about that sin, the sin debt was paid in full, I believe here's what some people will say. Yes, it was paid in full, except for my sin. You don't understand that you're not the owner of sin. You may make some decisions about it. But all sin, the debt of all sin of humanity, was nailed to the cross in Jesus Christ. Sin has been satisfied. Hooray, we get to go out and sin. It's been paid for. That's not what that means. Go to Romans and read Paul's writings about sin. See what the first grace preacher actually thought about sin. Hey, we got grace. Should we sin? No, no. That's not the point. Just know that if you mess up, you're forgiven. Matter of fact, let me give you a slight insight on the word offenses. Jesus paid for our offenses. He died for our offenses. The word offenses there, you'll find out from last week's teaching that it talked about our unintentional errors. How many of you ever made some unintentional errors? Whoops, I didn't mean to do that, but I did it. And our intentional transgressions. The things we mean to do and the things we don't mean to do, Jesus paid for them. Once again, Hebrews 9, verse 12, the Bible says, not with the blood of bulls and goats, or goats and calves, rather, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus was resurrected after that so that we could be empowered. Listen to me, church, you are empowered to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 4. We're not going to read that. But you are empowered to walk in a life that was different than the life you walked before. There are people who say, I just can't get free from the stuff I was in my life before. Jesus already set you free. As a matter of fact, let me just say this. You know that thing you've been longing for and you just, God, would you empower me to do this? Can I just say this? There's not all of a sudden become this power on you that the power is already in you. Do you know what most of the time happens when we pray for the sick? The healing anointing that's in you just gets stirred up. It's in me. It's in you. It is in you. Amen. All right, let's move on. So again, Romans 6, 4 verse 16, rather, Romans 4 verse 16, I want to show you just a little bit of light on this verse that I think will be a blessing to you. It says, the promise might be sure, so that the promise might be sure. We're talking about this covenant that God made with Abram to all the seed. He's talking about all of mankind. Notice that it didn't say to all believers. It said to all the seed. Who is the seed of Abraham? Humanity. Not all humanity chooses Christ. All humanity can choose Christ. But when you come to Christ, know this, you are the seed of Abraham. And it says, not only to those who are of the law. Now, this was just talking about this scripture at this point in history, which is B.C. So, those who are under the law, those who were before Christ came into their life, but watch this also. Also to those who are of faith after Christ, the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. When he says who is the father of us all, can you really honestly look at that and say he can only be talking about the church? Abraham, whom God said, your seed is going to be as the stars of the sky. Your seed, who's going to be as the grains of sand in the earth. He is not talking about just the church. It doesn't mean everybody will choose to live for Jesus. But here's the good news. Everybody can choose to live for Jesus. Amen? You say, well, wouldn't it be a better world? Well, really what makes a better world is what's going on in you. Whatever day you're having, the thing that determines how you view your day is you recognizing the peace of God inside of you. Recognizing that you are born again. Recognizing that all that heaven has to offer in the Father, that the fullness of the Godhead bodily resides in you. So if you're having a bad day, doesn't mean I have to have a bad day. Why? I'm not responsible for your bad day. I'm not responsible for what's going on inside of you. But guess who I am responsible for? What's going on inside of me. So I need to make sure that I maintain the peace. How do I maintain the peace? Well, you can read that on our website. But the truth is, the peace of Jesus Christ is in you. All right. So the covenant of blessing that was between God and Abram was not only for Abram, but for all those who are in Christ. The resurrection of Jesus being the unveiling. I keep calling it the unveiling, but here's another thing the resurrection of Jesus did, is it was the introduction of our justification. And here's the beauty of this justification today. Now I want you to hear this. If you right now are having rotten feelings about yourself, if right now you're having rotten feelings about someone else, if right now you have horrible feelings towards some, maybe you're really mad at yourself. Maybe you've got a good smile on. Everybody smile at me. Show your teeth. Don't take them out. Just show them to me. And you're just smiling and beaming, but inside you're just filled with rage over maybe something you did really bad. Maybe your life. Well, here's the good news. Whatever's going on in you right now, you stand justified and innocent before God today. You say, how is that possible? Well, let me ask you, did Jesus die on the cross? Did Jesus die on the cross? He redeemed you from sin. Did he raise from the dead? Well, the fact that he raised from the dead declares you're justified. So you may ask this, and we're winding this up, so hear this. You may ask, how can I walk justified and innocent before God today? Well, look at Ephesians 1, verse 7. How many of you believe the Bible's the truth? All right, we do our very best to look at it and interpret it, to translate it, to speak it in the purest truth that we possibly can. But Ephesians 1, 7 says, in Him we have redemption. I like for you, if you can, some of you English majors, tear that in Him we have redemption and show me there where it says one day far off in the future you're going to have redemption. I'm an A student in English, although that's why I have to have people help me, is because I can really get it backwards. But I don't see anything other than a present tense positive statement declaring that it's done. In Him, we have redemption. I'm not going to get redeemed. I am redeemed. Amen? You are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, look at this. In Him, we have redemption. How do we have it? Through His blood. Say, I am redeemed? Through the blood of Jesus. All right, but that's not all you've got. Look at the rest of it. You have the forgiveness of sins. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. About 2,000 years ago, Jesus knew everything you were going to do. Father God, I mean, you talk about having X-ray vision into the future. Father sees all things. He is omnipotent, omnipresent. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He knows everything throughout the eons of history. And God saw the sin that you might commit. You know what else God saw? He saw His Son die in your place. He saw His Son suffer in your place. He saw His Son wear the crown of thorns in your place. Do you know why Jesus did all that stuff in your place? So you wouldn't have to. Do you know there are churches today that still believe you have to suffer? To be a good Christian, you've got to suffer and go through some stuff. I don't understand that, because if Jesus represented me at Calvary, He suffered and went through it all for me. Now, what would you imagine could happen to this earth if a race of people rose up who believed Jesus suffered for them so they wouldn't have to suffer, and they rise up strong, full of faith and confidence in God? Matter of fact, I saw some things about the faith of Abraham. I'm not sharing with you today, but man, I got some stuff to share with you. I just can't wait to get there. All right? We have the forgiveness of sins according to what? The riches of His grace. Now here again, the riches of His grace, meaning you didn't deserve it. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do, no deed you can do to merit it. You have the forgiveness of sins because of the riches of His grace. I want to say it again that we don't deserve the forgiveness, but Jesus didn't deserve to go to the cross and suffer as He did. He did it for us. One thing I saw in the Passion of the Christ is the many times that Jesus on the path from after the scourging and the cat of nine tails, what a horrific display of what could have taken place in the body of Jesus. On the way to the cross, I seen a bunch of opportunities Jesus could have given up and quit. Now, just on a movie, okay? If you remember the movie, He could have given up. Even His mother tried to talk Him out of it. You know, you don't have to do this. You don't understand, mother. He went all the way to the cross. And so I saw that. And you know, the truth is, it was because of His grace. He saw you. Now, here's a quote from E.W. Kenyon. We've been having some great men's meetings. I'm telling you, men's Bible studies. Whew! I mean, some good stuff. And E.W. Kenyon said this: in Christ we have our redemption from Satan's dominion. So if the devil's bugging you, church, listen to this. In Christ you have redemption from Satan's dominion. Say this: in Christ I have redemption. I have been redeemed from Satan's dominion. And Satan no longer has dominion over me. Now, if you just take that little thing right there and believe that, practice that in your daily life, it'll make you free. In Christ, we have our redemption from Satan's dominion. Then He said, it is an eternal redemption. Now, remember what we read just a moment ago. We said that Christ, His blood, bought us eternal redemption. You have eternal redemption. All right? And E.W. Kenyon says, it is an eternal redemption. Here's the last phrase he says in that statement: it's operative now. When am I going to get free from the harassment of Satan? It's operative now. You have eternal redemption from the junk of the enemy. Your first response may be this: I don't deserve it. Well, let me disagree with you on that. You're right. We don't deserve it. But I can't get away from Ephesians 2:8. We've got to read this. I've gone ahead and added all the Greek and the stuff in it, so try to follow with me on this. It says, for by grace — this is the Greek word charis, it means graciousness, it means gift, it's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor — you have been saved. So by grace, by God's favor, you have been saved. The word saved is the Greek word sozo. It means to save as in from hell. How many of you are glad you're saved from hell? Amen. Say, I'm not going there. See, we canceled our reservations, praise the Lord. It means to save from hell. It also means to deliver, to protect, literally or figuratively, to heal, to preserve as in long life. God promised you long life. How long can I live? How long do you want to live? There's a key phrase. The Bible said, until you're satisfied. To save yourself, to do well talking about your well-being, your prosperity, to be whole or to make whole through faith. So I've got to believe? Yes, that is important. The word faith here is translated persuasion in the Greek, which is based on your acceptance of the truth. You mean I can have a Bible sitting on my coffee table in my living room and I don't have the truth? You ever known somebody that said, I'm just standing on the Word, and they stand on their Bible? I call that stupidity gone out into left field. Or somebody said stupidity gone to seed, whatever that exactly means. I'm not a farmer. It's based on your acceptance of the truth. But to accept the truth, you've got to know the truth. The question was asked recently. Some of you will recognize where. Some of you may not if you weren't involved. But the question was asked recently, if I can get this question right, why do we study? Why do we learn? Why do we learn? Answer your own question. Why do we learn? Why do we learn? We learn so we can know what to do. Well, how do I know what to do when the enemy's messing with me? Come to church. Get your Bible out. Take your notes. Study. So that you gain the knowledge of learning or knowing what to do when the time you need to know what to do. So the question then is, are you persuaded? Now, don't just everybody jump at once. You can say, oh, yes, I'm persuaded. Well, you need to take that verse, that Ephesians 2:8, and look at that whole thing again this afternoon, and then follow by the same question, are you persuaded? T.L. Osborne said this, and many of you will remember Dr. T.L. Osborne, great, great missionary and faith preacher. He said, what a tragedy to live with God in you, to have His kingdom in you, to be His child, to have all of His material blessing, His power and abundance available to you, then to be so indoctrinated by the theology that demands physical suffering and mental poverty that you never rise, claim, enjoy, and use the wealth of God's abundance. How sad is that, to be so bound by tradition or humanistic theology that I can't get past it far enough to believe God's Word? I mean, I didn't know Christianity was based on tradition. Well, let's see how many traditions I can gather up, and that'll be the basis of my Christianity. Let's see how many rules and how much legalism I can gather up and search all through church history and find out what Grandpa did. None of you ever heard that before, but preachers are told that all the time. Well, they didn't do it that way 50 years ago. We got to go back 50 years or 100 years ago, find out how they did church, and it's how we got to do it today. Well, if that's true, then I want you all to go sell your cars and get your horse and buggies and come to church. Amen. So how sad to be so bound by religion and tradition to say that we cannot believe the Word of God. A statement I read to some of you on Thursday, Dr. Will Zook said, a lot of church members who are singing Standing on the Promises are just sitting on the premises. I'm sitting around. I'm a part of the body. Praise the Lord. I came to breakfast this morning. Are you hearing the Word? Are you hearing the Word? I'm standing on the promises. How are you standing on the promises? Well, I don't know, but we sing it. It's got to be more than we sing it. The worship team did an excellent job. We heard what they sang. We're standing on the promises. And never get into the Word all week long. We need the Word. The Bible said that faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't arrive as in it wasn't there in the first place. It's impossible for you to be a person of no faith. You ever heard someone say there are Christians who have no faith? When Jesus ever said that in the translations that we have, when he said, why is it that you have no faith? He was saying, why aren't you using your faith? The Bible said in Romans 12 verse 3, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now listen to this. I didn't see this till this week, and some of y'all know where I heard it, but an alarm went off in me when I heard it. It was like whatever the guy was saying, it just exploded on the inside of me, and that was this. Faith matures, or faith develops, by hearing and hearing. And you can take that phrase and go, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Yeah, but we heard that before. I don't need to hear that anymore. And that's exactly the reason why you need to hear it again. What are you doing in the privacy of your home, on your job? Well, you know, I just act like everybody else when I'm on my job, on the job, because I don't really want them to think I'm a fanatical Christian. I'm not telling you anything that some of you haven't done, you know, like, some of us carried our Bibles to high school, told people about Jesus. Maybe you carry your Bible to work. Saw someone on a job the other day, had their Bible out there just studying the Word of God. It's like, how cool is that? On a break, of course. Or are too ashamed to pray and talk to Jesus. I mean, don't be ashamed. Talk to Jesus. So we're standing on the promises. Or are we just sitting on the premises? Maybe you already know that Jesus died for your sins as we bring this to a close this morning. But do you know the significance of God raising him from the dead? Do you have faith in the resurrection? Or let me ask you another question. Or do you have faith in Easter? Do you have faith in a religion? Well, it's not about faith in Easter. It's not about faith in a religion. It is about faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My Redeemer lives, amen? I don't mean he went to a cross and died and was buried. I mean he rose from the grave, praise the Lord. And if you understand just that little bit right there, then the next thing to do is accept by faith that Christ was raised because of your justification. And here's what justification means from the first session. It means just if I'd never sinned. You see, I can never see that because I remember what I did. You know why you remember what you did? It's not because you don't have an excellent memory. We commend you for having an excellent memory. But some people have such an excellent memory, that's all they focus on is the bad that they've done. But have you ever thought about this? If you can't, if you have to get help, get help. Have you ever thought about this? You know what, Jesus? You paid for the stuff that I'm still hanging on to. You paid for everybody that offended you was because of everybody that might have an opportunity to offend me. You paid for those who tried to mess with your peace, Jesus, but you paid for my peace so that when people try to mess with my peace, I can stand and rest in your peace. Maybe you are a person today who is not able to see yourself as one who is justified in Christ, because of the stuff you hold over your own head. And you know what's bad about that is the devil will help you feel condemned. You know how, here's a great parallel. You know how the Bible said that the Holy Spirit is our helper? Okay? Jesus was a helper to the disciples, or they were his assistants. He came and did the work. They walked around with him and learned. But when the Holy Spirit came, he became our helper. Well, on the flip side of the coin, let's say the dark side of the coin, there's another helper. The devil will help you remember. He'll help you remember everything you've ever done wrong. He will condemn you, point the finger at you, and tell you you are no good. He will tell you you're not worth anything. Many of us, many people here today, grew up with childhoods like that, being told everything we were not instead of being told what we could become. Well, if you want to live in that, you can, but you don't have to. Now, Jesus died so that you could be pardoned from every sin. And no matter what you've done wrong in life, I have to tell you this morning in closing, God loves you. I want to hear you. I'll tell you, it's not all about how much I love God. Oh, I love God. Oh, let me tell you about how I love God. You know what a greater testimony would be to tell folks about how much God loves you and how much God loves them? Oh, yes, I go to church, man. I read my Bible because I love Jesus. How about just don't brag on yourself and just do this. Say, I just want to tell you how much God loves you. You really aren't getting the picture here. You're looking at what too many people have done who called themselves Christians, and maybe they were Christians, but you're not looking at what Jesus did for you. God loves you. You need to stand in the mirror if you struggle with that. Stand in the mirror, look at yourself in the mirror and say, God loves me. Take your finger and say, God loves me. Yeah, God loves me. Do you know what happens when you come to a revelation of how much God loves you? What everybody else thinks won't really matter. But until then, that's the one hang-up that believers have that keep them looking at what everybody else does, is you don't have a revelation of how much God loves you. Because if the Creator of the universe loves me, it don't really matter what anybody else thinks. Amen. God does not have love. God is love, and He loves you. I want to read this last verse. John 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, this is talking about Lazarus' sister. Lazarus had died. 4 days later, Jesus shows up, and Jesus says, when they're questioning about this resurrection, him saying that Lazarus is going to live, Jesus says these words, I am the resurrection and the life. So Jesus didn't just rise from the dead, he is the resurrection. He is the life. He who believes in me, I highlighted and bolded this statement in my notes, he who believes in me. The Bible said, Jesus said, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus closes this sentence, at least in the Americanized translation that we have, with a question. He says, do you believe this? Oh, Jesus, I know you're real. Well, how do you know? Well, I got a picture on my wall, man. I mean, there it is. It's Jesus. You really believe somebody was back 2,000 years ago and painted that portrait just for you, and you got an exact replica of what Jesus looked like? I don't know what he looked like, but I can tell you this, how I get a revelation of who Jesus is I allow the Holy Spirit to bring illumination from the Scriptures. It's like Jesus jumps out of the pages at you, and it's like, oh, I get it, Jesus. And he just says, do you believe this? The resurrection means that we are no longer under the dominion of death and the power of sin. Now, Pastor, how can you say we're not under the dominion of death? Because we're going to die one day. No, your physical body is going to cease to exist. But I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live forever. How did I come into eternal? The Bible said he bought eternal redemption, eternal life for me. How am I going to live forever? Because I'm in Christ. And as a spirit being, I'm going to live forever, even after I shed this flesh suit. We now live in God through what Jesus did in the finished work of the cross. Without the resurrection, there is no freedom in our Christianity. I want you to say this with me real quickly, and then I want to close with a invitation of sorts. I want you to say, I am redeemed. Now, do you really believe that? I am redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I am forgiven according to the riches of His grace. We were discussing recently the difference between a relationship and fellowship. I talked about a little bit about it Thursday, but do you understand that a relationship means this? I gave my heart to Jesus. A relationship means this. I was born into the family of the human race. I am a handshoe. Even if I've ever wanted to change my last name, I am a handshoe, and I am related to handshoes everywhere. It's such a different name that you can find a handshoe in some way, somehow, they are related. I may not have fellowship with them, but I have relationship with them. This is the whole basis of why I believe that all Christians all over the world are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We have a relationship through Christ Jesus. But we may not have fellowship. You may be one who never talks to the Lord. You may be one who never sings about the Lord except on a Sunday morning when you come to church. You may be a person who never shares your faith with anyone. Maybe a person who never picks up your Bible and reads it and studies it to find out greater truth and revelation in God's Word. So you have a relationship. But what will happen to a person like that is the enemy will say, you don't even have a relationship with God. That's not true. You have a relationship. You're in the family. But you may not have fellowship. Fellowship is so awesome. I love it when this church fellowships. We are founded on the premise of worship, Word, and fellowship. And we love all three. Amen. We love to worship together. We love to study the Word of God together. And we love to fellowship. And we have great fellowship. But if you told someone, they said, where do you go to church? Well, I go to worship and Word fellowship. There are people in this city today who will say, who's your pastor? Pastor Bill. Who have never been to this church in years. We have a relationship, but we don't have fellowship. Maybe you have a relationship with God in the sense that you are a born-again Christian today, but you don't have fellowship. Well, I'm not going to call a prayer line. I'm not going to say, come up and let us lay hands on you so you can have fellowship with God. You don't get fellowship that way. All you do is get hands laid on. But the way you have fellowship is you treat Jesus like what he said in Scripture. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You can have fellowship with him. Talk to him. Well, I can't see him. He can see you. Well, sometimes I doubt. He never doubts. You can have fellowship with Jesus. You can have intimacy with Jesus. Sometimes I like to talk to the Lord. And I just say, Lord, don't have any special needs to tell you about. I just want you to know I love you. You think he doesn't already know that? Of course he does. But it's important to me to tell him, I love you, Jesus. You ever said, I love you, Jesus, like he was sitting right there next to you and this big grin came on your face? I love you, Jesus. I wouldn't dare look into Faye's eyes and say, I love you, sweetie, with a sad, sad, depressed look on my face. I love you so much. I just wanted you to know how I feel inside. I just really, really love you. No, we have fellowship. I love you, sweetheart. Well, I go to Jesus, and sometimes I actually think that he has manifested out of the Spirit into the natural, and he's sitting right there face to face with me and say, I love you, Jesus. Sometimes I even laugh. I love you, Jesus. He's real to me. You can have fellowship with Jesus. Know that you're in the family. And even when you mess up and even when you go a day without talking to him, don't let the devil condemn you and point the finger at you, because condemnation was also nailed to the cross. You don't have to accept condemnation. But you can have fellowship with Jesus. Some people like to just get their guitar out and play and just sing to the Lord. Maybe you're a person that likes to read. It's like, I'm really feeling yucky today, but I'm going to go get my Bible. And what are you doing? I'm fellowshipping with Jesus. The misconception the church has had about prayer is that I have to pray for hours and hours. Oh, God, I love you, and I thank you that this says that. And do you know what? The time you spend in the Word is prayer. The time you spend in thanksgiving is prayer. The time you spend going down the road and say, I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Is prayer. You're spending it with him. Fellowship. Amen. How many of you have faith in the resurrection? Praise God. Did you get anything out of this today? Praise the Lord.